Looking at our series that we're in, Sons of Elijah. I think this is part 7, something like that. So if you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And last week we started talking about hearing and obeying the voice of the Lord. And we spent last week talking about hearing the voice of God and trying to make that simple and not so complicated. If his sheep hear his voice, sheep aren't exactly rocket scientists, then hearing his voice can't be very complicated. But we've made it that way, made it so mystical and complicated that we don't understand how simple it is. 1 Kings chapter 1, chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." And so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. We're not going to get any farther than that. Now one of the things is just a side note that the Lord just spoke to me, not just now, but in preparing for today, was I wanted you to notice something before we jump into the obedience part of, and again, I'll commit this word particularly to Lily Appleby because obedience is like her favorite thing to talk about. And so we do this in honor of Lily's heart to obey God. But I wanted you to notice something about the woman in Zarephath and what God did, because from the time that God spoke to Elijah to go and show himself to Ahab, and the time it took for him to encounter Ahab, and for all the things that happened on Mount Carmel, and then the rain to begin, I don't know how long that was. Was it days? Was it several weeks? Could it have been a month? I don't know, but it took a little while, even if it's just a few days. Now, if you're like me, like most of us, the woman in Zarephath may have gotten nervous about Elijah leaving, because she may have equated the grace of God flowing in her life with his presence being there. And I think one of the things, because God does a lot of things, he's very good multitasker. Have you noticed that? And so there's one of the things I think that God did was teaching her something, because when Elijah announced to her that he was going to have to leave, I mean, I don't know this for sure, this is the gospel according to Chuck, but I think it's possible, anyway, that she experienced some angst about it. That, okay, he's leaving, and so now this miracle that's happening every day with this bread, this flour, and this oil is going to stop. Because he's the one who brought this. This is the guy God used to raise my son from the dead. Now he's leaving. But for however long it was, for a few days or for a week or for a month, she discovered something really important. That God can put people in your life that can pour wonderful things into your life and mentor you. But your trust and your faith is in God alone. And if they removed from your life after a season or for a season, God wants you to understand that his grace will continue to flow. You see, the promise in verse 14 of chapter 17 was this: "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." Not the day that I leave. And so she discovered for herself that the word of the Lord was true, that he would be faithful and his grace was always sufficient. And thank God for people that he uses in our life. But in the end, we can't be bent towards people, because God and God alone is our source. Amen? That's extra, so you can put some extra money in the basket if you want to. That's one of those albums, you know, or CDs, they put an extra song on there. That was the extra song. Now, Elijah, first thing I want us to talk about when we talk about obedience is that obedience doesn't always involve doing something else. Sometimes, maybe many times, obedience involves not doing anything else at all. You have to remember that this has now been 3 years. And there's been two seasons of these 3 years in Elijah's life. The first part, however long that was, he spent being fed by ravens and drinking from the brook and not one person around him. And the second part of this 3-year season, I'm not sure how long that was, he was just with this woman and her son in Zarephath. And so he spent 3 years of his life waiting in the school of Christ, which is one of the hardest courses we'll ever take in the school of Christ, because we don't like to wait. Now, he knew that rain wouldn't come except by his word, but he had to wait to get the word from the Lord before he went. And so Elijah doesn't move until God speaks to him to move. So he celebrates the grace of God where he was at. He was content with God's will where he was at. But here is this man, great Elijah, and he spends 3 years of his life in the waiting room in the school of Christ, ministering to two people for 3 years before the wider ministry began to manifest. But here's the question I ask, is that because it says in verse 18, now it came after many days. How many of those days were spent with the woman in Zarephath? I mean, how long did it take for that brook to dry up at Cherith? Like, if there's a famine in the land, how long does it take for a brook to dry up? I don't know. But I would imagine it didn't take too long. So I would imagine he spent most of his time, maybe a couple of years, maybe longer, with the woman and her son in Zarephath. And it doesn't tell us, it just says after these things, after he gave the word to her about how God's going to do this miracle every day, his grace is going to manifest every day, it doesn't tell us exactly at what point her son died. I mean, it's possible that he could have died there towards the end of Elijah's time and season in her household. And so what if Elijah, like many of us do, got impatient and got tired of being in the waiting room of obedience? Because it's harder to hear God say no or don't go yet than it is to go. Now, there are three times so far where God speaks to Elijah. And every time he speaks to him, he says, now go, like to the brook Cherith, and go to Zarephath. And then he says, go and show yourself to Ahab. Three times. But in between, there's the don't go, stay. That's obedience also. And many times, that's the hardest kind of obedience at all. Of all. But what if the boy's healing came towards the end? Again, this is the gospel according to Chuck, but it's a possibility. And Elijah had gotten impatient and extracted himself because he wanted the wider ministry to happen sooner. He knew he was playing a large part in Israel coming into a place of revival. He knew the whole issue of famine was going to help awaken Israel's heart toward God. So he knew stuff was going to be happening. And when you get to chapter 18 and all that goes on from there, I mean, things are happening. The wider ministry has a lot of stuff going on. He's really busy. All kinds of things are going on. And what if he had extracted himself beforehand? And we do that all the time. We get tired of waiting because we think it's going to be better over there. We think that's what we're shooting for. No, he's what we're shooting for. And we can only know him fully in the now. That's really important for you to understand that. But what if he had extracted himself before and missed the opportunity to be used by God to raise this boy from the dead? Now, in this place where his ministry is so small, just two people over 3 years and some ravens, that's it. And yet, in this place where it seemed like not much was happening, it's hard. It's going to be better. There's a wider thing coming. God's given me some promises. I know it. I'm just ministering to the same two people over and over again. What if he had left early? Then one of the biggest victories that he ever experienced in his ministry, he would have missed. I mean, Mount Carmel is pretty awesome, right? But I don't think it gets better than raising the dead. I mean, isn't that when we charismatics like check off the list of things we're praying for God to do through us? That's like the big one. Oh, God, we hear about stories. Oh, God, raising the dead. That's like the pinnacle. That happened in the 3 years where he's just doing the little thing that God had given him to do faithfully. One of the greatest acts of obedience would be is if you're in the small thing, don't spend your time complaining, wishing and longing to be in that season of wider ministry. Or you might just miss the greatest victory when you look back at your life. My goodness, it was in that place God wanted to do the greatest thing I ever could have experienced Him doing in my life in ministry. That's an important word. I hear it all the time. I don't want to do that Sunday school class anymore. There's only two kids that show up. Really? Sounds like Elijah. You pray those songs, we want the anointing of Elijah, the days of Elijah. Well, welcome to the world of Elijah. Yeah, but it's hard. And really? The other thing I want you to see here about obedience is that three times it says that God gave him commands up to this point. In verse 4 of chapter 17, it came about. In verse 2, I'm sorry. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. In verse 8, here's the second command. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. And behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Verse 1, chapter 18, where we're at this morning. And it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. Here are three commands so far. And every one of these commands carried a promise. Every one of the commands carried a promise. The first promise was, I've commanded ravens to provide for you there. That's miraculous and supernatural. The second command was, I've commanded a woman who is absolutely poor and impoverished to provide for you. That's a miracle. That's supernatural. Now he says, if you'll go first, he says, then I will send rain on the face of the earth. Again, each commandment carried a promise. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 1 of chapter 18, go, show yourself to Ahab. Now here are the consequences. And I will send rain on the face of the earth. He didn't say, I'm going to go send rain on the face of the earth, then go tell Ahab it's me. He said, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. God acted in response to Elijah's obedience. And supernatural favor was released through him. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, all that went on in Cherith, the brook Cherith, where ravens are coming every day bringing food to him, which is, again, that's miraculous. He's drinking from the brook. Every day, all the things that are going on in Sidon, where every day he's watching this miracle of flour and oil being reproduced every day, just enough for that day. Again, another miracle, another miracle, another miracle. That go on maybe for 2 years? I don't know. And then her son being raised from the dead. And now he's going to go show himself to Ahab, and the results are going to be God's going to send rain on the earth. There's a whole Mount Carmel miracle. All kinds of stuff went on. All these things, all this miraculous favor hinged on one man who has a nature just like us, hearing God's voice and obeying. Now, this is important. In all those places because each of those commands carried a promise. Understand this. Obedience doesn't start with you, with us, making a promise or a commitment and promise to God. Because if that's what it happens, it'll all be done in the energy of your flesh. And people try to obey in their own strength all the time. But obedience doesn't start with your commitment and your promise to God. Obedience always starts with God's commitment and His promise to you. Obedience is our response of faith to His commitment, which allows Him to act. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. Now, what He's called you to, He promised He would do it. He's faithful. And that's the promise that always you always start with. And faith always looks like obedience. Obedience is our response of faith to His commitment, which allows Him to act. When He told Elijah to go by the brook Cherith, He had made a promise. He said, here's the promise. I have commanded ravens to bring food for you day, morning and evening. As you drink from the brook Cherith, I've commanded grace to be there day and night. That's the promise. And so Elijah obeyed in response to a promise given. When He told him to go to Sidon, and he went not knowing who in the world he was going to meet. Remember that story? She's gathering sticks outside the gate. Well, you can't get in the city without going through the gate. She just happened to be there at that particular time he's going through. What a stroke of luck that was. It's the synergy of God. But he obeyed in response to a promise from God. I have commanded a woman to do this. And in this place, he says to him, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. If he hadn't gone and showed himself to Ahab, God would not have sent rain on the earth. If he had not gone to the brook Cherith, he'd have never experienced the ravens bringing food. If he had not gone to Sidon, because he didn't know, wasn't sure, hadn't figured it all out yet, he would never experience the miracle day after day of the provision that God gave to this woman and his household, or experience God using him to raise the dead. The point I'm trying to make is this, is that everything that God demands of you is actually a promise to you from God. Every demand has on the front end of it a promise. Maybe a specific promise, like Elijah, or it may just be a general promise that he will be faithful. I can't tell you how many times over the years, and just talking to brothers and sisters who are walking through some issue, and they don't have a clue how it's going to turn out, and the only thing I can tell them this is the only counsel I can give them. I don't know how that person is going to respond. I don't know how that's going to happen. We don't have a word from the Lord, but the word we do have from God is God will be faithful. So you can go and obey, because He's made a commitment. So I'll say it to you again. Obedience does not start with your commitment and your promise to God. Obedience always starts with His commitment and His promise to you. Obedience, therefore, is just our response of faith to His commitment, which allows Him to act on our behalf. All right? Now, the other thing about this story, how are we doing? Very good. Is that God was very specific about what Elijah was to do. He says to him, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. And so Elijah went. Now, every time God spoke to him, when he says to him, the word of the Lord came to him, said to go by the brook Cherith, it says in verse 5 of 17, so Elijah went. In verse 9, arise, go to the woman at Zarephath. I've commanded a widow to provide for you there. So he rose and he went. God spoke, he went. God spoke, he went. God spoke, he went. And because he went, miraculous favor was manifested. Let's make this practical. In every area of your life and obedience, some of the things that we've been talking about lately is that our assignment, this is our assignment, is with me, this is not your identity, this is your assignment, is to go forth into the world and manifest the fullness of Christ and bring heaven to earth one person at a time, one situation at a time. I mean, you're wired to carry influence and impact. And it's the very impact and influence of heaven. So because you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ, every time you speak into a situation, every time you move into a situation, you bring the reality of an open heaven into that situation. You bring heaven to earth. And the Lord gives us specific instructions, but if we don't, when He says go, if we don't do the went part, it's one of the real fiats into seeing released into your life the measureless favor of God's supernatural activity. It's simple obedience. And with Elijah, obedience can... Sometimes God will just say, go talk to that person, and you don't really know anything else. But often obedience in our life has specifics. It would have been much safer and much easier for Elijah. Because, you know, Ahab hated him. As we get into chapter 18 more in the next few weeks, Ahab had been searching all over, not just Israel, but in other countries, trying to find him. Because he figured it was his fault that it wasn't raining, and there was a severe famine in Samaria, which was the home base of the northern kingdoms that Ahab was over. So it wasn't a safe place to do it, to be. It wasn't like the best idea in the world that I would have come up with. Let's just go show myself to Ahab. But Elijah never even questions him. I could have been like, well, Lord, can I just send a courier, take a message? Won't that be just as effective? Thus saith the Lord, it's about to rain. We get the point across. But that's not what God said. And I don't know why God doesn't say it that way. And I don't know if you understand this about the life of obedience. Sometimes God is unreasonable. And you really don't want God to bargain with you, because if you can talk Him into bargaining with you, what you've done is dummy down the miraculous favor He wants to manifest through your life. He's so good that eventually if we beg for meat and all He's sending is manna, He'll eventually go, okay, here's the meat. And then once we start eating it, we discover, it wasn't what we wanted at all. So... obedience involves being specific. When God told him, go show yourself to Ahab, it says, Elijah went, verse 2, to show himself to Ahab. He was very specific in his obedience. A classic example is our Lord Himself, who is the author and the perfecter of faith. He says his meat was to do the will of the Father. He did nothing on his own initiative. So Jesus lived the ultimate surrendered life as the Son of Man, as our example. And it says about Christ, we quote this a lot, you hear it quoted all the time, Jesus said, I only do those things I see the Father doing, right? And I only say those things I hear the Father saying. Let's take it another step. You could also say about Jesus that he always said those things he heard the Father saying, and he always did those things that he heard, saw the Father doing. And Jesus said, and the Father is working even unto now. So he was always peering spiritually over the balcony to see what else is happening. Not just being passive and using those realities is the truth as an excuse to sit back. Well, yeah, I don't do those things I see the Father doing. Well, if you're not looking, you can't see much. If you're not listening, you can't hear much. He always did those things he saw the Father doing. Always said those things he heard the Father saying. And in John 6:29, it says, Jesus said, I always do those things that are pleasing to him. If we're in a manifest fullness of Christ, if that's the season God's taken us into, if that's the always, always land, God gave us the word, it was this uniform word, our Rector's Council, and the word was very simple. Stop settling for just getting by. In every realm. In every area. It's time to advance into the land of abundance. So I give that to you so you can help pray into that, right? But if we're going to do that, if we're going to move further into the place of experiencing and manifesting the fullness of Christ, we're going to have to take His yoke. That yoke was one of absolute total surrender. Whose meat is to do the will of the Father. In specifics. This is a place in John, I wanted to read this one to you, about the life of Christ. This is John 14:31. Verse 31 says, But that the world may know that I love the Father, and I do exactly as the Father gave me commandment. And I do exactly as the Father gave me commandment. Now hear me. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about trying to earn God's favor. What I'm trying to say is this, is that if you want the fullest measure of God's favor, miraculous favor, manifested in your life and through your life, we can't just continually move outside the lines and ask Him to adjust to our plan. Like, we'll do your plan, but I would like part of my plan to be part of the plan. Like, I'll be sort of obedient, but not totally obedient. Now, will God, like, blast you, send you to hell if you do that? No. Can you know some favor if that happens? Yes. But I think we're hungry for, we want to know the full measure of God's favor manifested in and through our lives. Amen? And that means, you see, if God gave you, here's the deal, if God gave you specifics concerning your obedience, His plan, it wasn't just because God was bored and He was talkative. The specifics, it's because they must matter. It must matter. It must be important for the plan to go forth, for to contain the full measure of God's favor. And when we adjust the plan thinking that we have more wisdom, than God, or this seems better, we might know favor, but we've just narrowed the river. We've just narrowed the mold to where God can't pour out all the favor He would have liked to. It's just logical. He gave you specifics because it matters. And it makes the difference as you move into obedience, as you act and God responds in action. The first miracle performed was the wedding in Cana. In John chapter 2, we're told this. Now you ask the question, so, well, Bishop, like, so have you ever done that? Like, adjusted the plan? Yes. I'm embarrassed to tell you some of the stories. And I can tell you that every time I did, almost every time, I knew favor. But it was never what God wanted to do. Because He can't do my plan. I died to my story. It's now His story. He'll only live His story through you. He will not live your story through you. He'll live His story through your life. Listen to this. This is the wedding in Canaan. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was invited, his disciples, to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Dear lady," which is really what that word means, "what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come." In other words, my hour to start manifesting who I am as a Messiah, signs and wonders, has not yet come. Like, was it the next day or the next day? I don't know. But here's the encouraging thing. She had impact to influence Jesus to move sooner than it appeared like he wanted to. Not through rebellion, but through intimacy. His mother said to him, "Whatever he says to you to do," that's the greatest word. That's a great word for Mary. That's why I love Mary. "Whatever he says to do, do it." And now there was 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some water out now and take up to the head waiter." And they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom. And then this blesses him. And he says in verse 11, "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." I thought they already believed in him. They did. They just now believed in him more. So it's one of the cool things about obedience. When you walk in obedience, the obedience of faith, and then Jesus manifests without measure his favor, you know what happens? You're ready to go do it again, right? That was cool. So, give me something else to obey, Lord. But I love what Jesus said to them. He said, "Go fill the water pots." And then it says they filled them up to the brim. That means, if you've ever filled something to the brim, if you put water here, you know when it produces a little dome, but it doesn't quite leak out yet, but it can't take one more drop? That's what they did. I love that. Their response to him saying, Mary said, "Whatever he says, do it." Their response to what he said was, the highest measure of obedience they could possibly offer. And I guarantee you, those pots were filled exactly the same way, where there was a dome so full. You see, we have a lot to do with determining by our measure of obedience to the measure of his miraculous and supernatural favor manifested in us and through us, the life he wants to live in us and through us. And the reason I love this miracle is because it says in verse 11, this is the beginning. It's the word arch. It's the Greek word arch. This is the arch miracle. There are 2 key miracles that everything else has to come under. This one and the miracle of the sower and the seed and the sower, which is all about when God speaks, do you believe? But this arch miracle, if you go back and look at all the stuff here, it sort of everything else sort of folds up under this. One of the things Jesus was saying early, in the beginning, if you'll offer me brim-filled obedience, then I'll respond with a brim-filled manifestation of my divine activity. And that's exactly what Elijah did. And all the things that happened at Mount Carmel that we'll see in a few weeks, all this crazy stuff that occurred through a man with a nature just like yours and mine is because Elijah, by faith, offered brim-filled obedience. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.